Let us turn again to the part of God's word which we read together, to Psalm 119 and verse 73. Let us consider verse 73 in Psalm 119, as the Lord may be pleased to help us. Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding, that I might learn thy commandments. Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding, that I may learn thy commandments. That's where the psalmist begins, with the idea of God creating him. As far as this verse is concerned, he has said a great deal already. But as far as this verse is concerned and what he goes on to think about, he thinks of God as the creator, and particularly the one who has made him, the one who has brought him into existence in the way that he has, with his particular characteristics, with his particular physical characteristics, also as well of personality and things of that nature. But you see, he's appealing to this great God, the God who is all-powerful. He's appealing to this great God to give him understanding so that his mind would receive particular truths, the truths of God's commandments, so that he would learn them. And no doubt, it's not just a case of learning them off by heart, as we may be able to recite the Ten Commandments, but it's a case of having a spiritual understanding of the commandments, and this in particular, that we would know how to keep God's commandments. Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding, he prays, that I may learn thy commandments. So there's three things that we will try to say something about from this verse. First, that God has made us. And what I particularly want to stress there is the implications of that. Of course, the particular implications in the verse, but speaking more generally, first of all. Then secondly, I want to consider that God is able to give us understanding, and to do so in connection with a number of scriptural examples, examples of those that God gave understanding to. And then in the third place, a little more about learning God's commandments. Well, first, God is the creator. Second, there's the idea of God giving understanding to sinners. And then the plea for understanding so that one might learn God's commandments. Well, we find at the beginning of the Bible God's revelation of what happened in connection with creation. Now, we need a revelation, because there was no other being around when God was created. And when the man was there to observe, creation was over. Or at least by the time that Eve was created, creation was over. And all that Adam and Eve had to do then was to enjoy what God had given for their good. But you see, what we are told in particular is this, that the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. It was God's work. It was God's work from beginning to end, the whole of creation, and all the wonders that there are in creation. But you see, what I'm concerned with just now is, thine hands have made me and fashioned me. Not just mankind, I mean. And we have a body and a soul. God made it. And you see, as I mentioned already in passing, that God has made each of us. God in his providence, not a creation from nothing. As Adam was a creation from nothing. But you see, moulding us, so to speak, from the substance of our mothers, the nutrients that she was taking in. You see, God has given each of us a living soul. Now, where does that lead us? But as I indicated, it's the implications of this that I'm most concerned about. If there's this God, if there's this Creator God, then we are to consider our relationship to God and what God is saying to us. As Moses was saying to the children of Israel, know therefore this day and consider it in thine heart, that the Lord, he is God in heaven above and upon the earth beneath. There is none else. Consider. That's what we're told. We're to set our heart upon it. We're to think these things over. We're to ask ourselves about the implications of these things. See, God is speaking. God speaks through his word. In a more limited way, God speaks through creation. And of course, one of the great pities is that people generally are not considered. They are taught to ignore the testimony of creation and the wonder of creation, the sheer improbability of the world just coming into existence through chance, human beings coming about through chance, the sheer improbability of it, and people pass that by. And therefore, they're not inclined to consider. Now, there's no excuse for us. We have heard these things. We have our Bibles. We know these things, what the Bible teaches. And we should be willing to submit to these things. Because God is ruling, we should consider. We should consider the implications of God's existence. His unique existence, there is none else. Thou shalt keep, therefore, his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee this day. You see? That's the next thing. God has spoken. God has given commandments. And we are to take these commandments seriously. God has spoken. Yes. That's the thing. God has spoken. And God has power. God has authority. He made everything. But as you find it in the Psalms, give ye the glory to the Lord. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Now, there's various relationships on earth. There's parents and children, husbands and wives, brothers and sisters, neighbors, and so on. And we are to, whatever relationship we might be in, and I'm using the word very loosely, to cover the relationship between any two people who are in contact in any way whatsoever, we should treat the other person respectfully and appropriately according to the relationship. And of course, that's particularly appropriate within marriage, parents and children. Each is to respect the position of the other. Obviously, children are to respect their parents, but there's to be a respect for their children by the parents, not to brush them off as if they were trivial beings. They're not. Now, of course, at the same time, parents are to do what they should to keep the children in their place, in the appropriate place in the light of God's word. But you see, what I'm getting at ultimately is this: our relationship to God. God is our creator. God made us. God brought us into existence. What's appropriate in that relationship? What's the respect that is due to God from us? Give him the glory that is due to him, and worship him. Worship him. Treat him as the supreme being. Treat him as the one who has authority to speak to us, to direct us. Yes. That's what the Lord is saying to us. Yes. And it's worth considering how Paul treated the people in Athens. Now, they were heathen, and they were very strong in following their own thoughts and following their own thinkers. The philosophers of Athens, they are still famous. But you see, where Paul begins with them is the God that created the world. There's a God, he says, having seen the altar to the unknown God. He says, I am a follower of the God that actually created the world. Now, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, he does not dwell in temples made with hands. He is not worshipped with men's hands or what men's hands have made, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. Now, what should be their response? Even people in Athens, people who didn't hear about this true God before then, what should be true about him? They should seek the Lord now that they've heard. Even though in the past they hadn't heard about him, now that they've heard about him, they should seek him. If haply or perhaps they might feel after him and find him, though he is not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. And he comes on to this. This God has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. That, of course, is Jesus Christ, whom he raised from the dead. Yes. God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. God commands people in Athens to repent. Then and now, God commands people in Leverborough and Harris to repent. It's a command. God made it. Therefore, there's all the commandments that have authority over us. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, and so on, till it comes to this. Thou shalt not covet. That's the authority of God in all these Ten Commandments and in every other indication of his will that we have in Scripture. But God commands all men everywhere to repent. God commands us to turn from our sins and to follow Christ. God commands us. Yes? God commands all men everywhere to repent. That's it. God commands us, you see. God commands me. That's what we're to say. We're to be personal about these things. It's not as if it was for everyone else. It's for me and everyone here. There's this command to repent. And God has authority to command us to repent. He's the one who made us. Now notice something further, and I'm taking this from the last psalm we sang from, where there's a call to worship and bow down before whom? The Lord our Maker. The Lord who made us. Let us worship and bow down. Yes. For he is our God. He's the one who made us. The one who has authority. But it comes to this. It's today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation in the wilderness. It's today. And whenever the word of God is proclaimed to us, when are we to respond? In a year's time? Or at least next week? Or as far as we can dare put it off for just now? No. Today, if you will hear his voice. Today for you, everyone here. Just as if I actually picked you all out by name or just by staring at you, which I don't want to do. But you see, if the Lord would make us feel his presence and feel that he was saying to each of us today, not some other time, which might be much more convenient, as Felix imagined. No, today, for each of us here today, whether young or old, today. And it's not just because we might die before our next opportunity. It's because of the authority of God who made us, saying to us today, don't go on sinning against me, is what he is saying. Turn to me today. Repent today. Give up your sins, give up your unbelief today, not some other time, away in the indefinite future. Do not harden your heart. Do not resist. Submit. That's the call. Submit. And you see, he brings up the sin of Israel in the wilderness. Announce this. And to whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. They wouldn't get into Canaan. And so if we go on resisting the demands of God for us to turn through Christ from our sins to God, we will not get to heaven. And you see, it's today we're to turn, not some other time. There's the fearful sin of defying God and his authority. And he has genuine authority. He has actual authority over us. Harden not your heart. Do not resist. Submit. Cry out. Even in the words of the text, give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. So that I might get into thy commandments. So that thy commandments might get into me. There's that side to it too. Oh, and work within me by thy Holy Spirit. Well, that's what we're coming to. Give me understanding. And what I want to consider there is the power of God by his Spirit to make sinners submit to the authority of God and to receive understanding. The power of the Holy Spirit to work in the hearts of sinners. Excuse me. Now, what I'm going to do very largely is take a number of scriptural examples. First of them is Manasseh, King Manasseh, a wicked, wicked man. You would think he would have been turned out of his kingdom, that the Lord would have given him over to his enemies, that the Lord would have sent him down to a lost eternity at once. When he began his course of sin, yet we have Manasseh as a great example of God's long-suffering, and not just God's long-suffering, but God's mercy and God's power to subdue a sinner and make him willing to follow a God. Now we're told that Manasseh made Judah and Jerusalem to do worse than the heathen. That was the nature of their wickedness. And when the Lord spoke to Manasseh and to his people, they would not hearken, they would not listen. But is that just Manasseh? Is that not what's happening here? When the Lord is speaking in various ways, when the Lord speaks through his word in particular, when the Lord says, turn ye, why will ye die? When the Lord tells you to consider, when the Lord tells you to give to God the glory that is his due, what's your response? Is it this? You do not really listen. You do not take it in. You might listen outwardly, but what impression does it make in your soul? There's a hardness in your soul, which means that the word doesn't make an impression. Yes, but Manasseh, he was carried to Babylon. Enemies came, and they conquered Jerusalem. And Manasseh was carried away as a prisoner, carried away in chains. But what happened? The Lord had mercy on him. See, the Lord brought him down. And you'll be careful if you are resisting the word today, as I have tried to stress it, and as the word of God stresses it, that the Lord doesn't deal with you very severely, in whatever way that might be, in illness or whatever. You see, the Lord may use that when, if you had heard the word today, if you had submitted to the word today, then you might have a much easier passage into the kingdom. Not to speak of this, that you would avoid going down to a lost eternity with all the awfulness that is involved in that. Yes. But in his affliction, we are told, Manasseh besought the Lord his God and made supplication to him, and he humbled himself greatly and prayed unto the Lord. See that? See the result of the work of the Holy Spirit in his soul. He gets understanding of his position as a sinner. The Lord gives him understanding. The Holy Spirit works in his soul. And so he submits to the authority of the Lord. He seeks the Lord. He seeks salvation. Yes, he seeks forgiveness. He seeks for a right understanding. Yes. He prays, he pleads, and he believes. And what all that ended up in was this. For the Lord had given him understanding. Then the Lord knew that the Lord, he was God. Manasseh has an understanding of religion now. What is false and what is true. He has an understanding of the true God, the living God. He has an understanding of this, that all the gods are idols damned that blinded nations fear. He has an understanding of the power and the authority of the true God that rules over everything. Yes? What a change. How did that come about? Oh, it was the work of the Holy Spirit in that man's dark soul. Or take Lydia. Whatever Lydia knew before she heard Paul preach, when Paul was preaching, the Lord opened her heart so that she attended unto the things that were spoken by Paul. The Lord gave her an understanding. That's what it amounted. She understood the message that Paul brought to them about sin and about salvation. About salvation through Jesus Christ as the one who came into the world to save sinners. Her heart was open. Her understanding began to work. She was brought to submit. The Lord did in her and for her, exceeding abundantly above what we ask or think. He's still the same. He's still able to do that for you. Are you asking? Are you pleading with the Lord for mercy? Are you pleading with the Lord to turn you from your own ways to serve him as the living God? Now, let us think of what happened in Thessalonica. Let us note one or two of the expressions that Paul uses about the success of the gospel in Thessalonica and the Lord's work there. And Paul was later giving thanks for how the Thessalonian people, or at least some of them, received the word of God which they had heard from Paul and the other preachers, that they received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God. See? Their hearts were opened. Their understanding was enlightened. They had heard probably many a one speak about various things. They may have heard people speaking about religion, and it made no impression on them, but they may have been encouraged to go on in the traditional ways. Now it's different. Their understanding is enlightened by the Holy Spirit. And note that in connection with every work of grace that takes place, in every case where the understanding of a sinner is spiritually enlightened, it's the result of the work of the Holy Spirit in the soul. The result of the work of the Holy Spirit. Yes. Now they understood this. This was not the word of men. Oh yes, there were men that spoke. Paul and Silas and Timothy. But they understood this. It was the word of God. Ultimately, it was God that was speaking. Ultimately, the authority was God. It was God's. And so, you see, understanding these things, they were brought to submit to the truth of God's word, which, as the apostle adds, effectually worketh also in you that believe. If whoever here is truly believing in Jesus Christ, it's by the effectual work of the Holy Spirit working in your soul, in your understanding, yes, but in all parts of your soul, in all ways that your soul works, perhaps I should say. The Holy Spirit making the truth effective so that you understand it, so that you are made willing to follow Christ, made willing to trust in him, and so that you love him. Did you have desires going out to God? Now, you see, if the psalmist is asking, give me understand, it's according to the working of God's Spirit in the hearts of sinners, according to these examples, presumably future to the psalmist's time. But notice this also in connection with the believers in Thessalonica again. And again, Paul is speaking about giving thanks, feeling that as an obligation, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through, this is what I want to emphasize again, through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. You see, there's the work of the Holy Spirit in the soul, making the sinner holy, giving the beginnings of holiness in the new birth. You see, the new nature is a holy nature. It is not just that. There's the belief of the truth as a result of the Holy Spirit's further work. Not that we would put a time difference in it, but it's another aspect of the Spirit's work, enabling the sinner to receive the truth, enabling the sinner and all these sinners that had been converted in Thessalonica, enabling them to believe the testimony of these men and their preaching, which ultimately was the testimony of God Himself, the truth. The truth that these people received, so that they turned to God from idols, as they were made willing to understand the truth. They were enabled to turn so that they began to worship the true God rather than false idols. They turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. That's it. And that again, let me say, is what takes place whenever a sinner here is born again. Now in particular, you see, the understanding is in line. Give me understanding. How appropriate that prayer is. And where, to the extent that there's an answer to that prayer, there's an understanding of the beginnings, at least, of the way of salvation. And the significance, certainly, of what Christ did on behalf of sinners, that He gave His life a ransom for many. Christ gave His life a ransom for many. He laid down His life in the sinner's place. Yes. Now they turned to God, having been given an understanding. The blessed God giving an understanding to sinners. Yes. And we might just mention Paul himself as another example. The Savior meets with him on the way to Damascus. Now that's, of course, altogether exceptional. That actual meeting, a literal meeting. Well, I suppose you could say that when the Savior meets with a sinner today, it's literal enough, but it's not physical. It's a spiritual meeting. There's an opening of the eyes of the soul. There's an opening of the understanding. The soul is made willing. But just now, this matter of the understanding. Now, Paul understood that day that here was God's provision. Here was the Messiah. Now, further than that, he understood. You see, very soon, hardly a day seemed to pass after he met Ananias, who baptized him. And he's preaching in the synagogue. And what's he preaching? That Christ, the Messiah, is the Son of God. Now that's because his understanding was enlightened. to see Christ, the one that was promised for generations, for thousands of years, from the beginning of man's fallen existence. In terms of the revelation to Adam and Eve of the seed of the woman. And now he has come. Paul is understanding that he is the Son of God, though he rejected him so often, though he put himself in danger of being swept away altogether by his hardening in resistance to what he was hearing about Christ and his followers, and doing his best to wipe them out. Oh, a work that he couldn't do, and see the power of God in bringing him down. The power of the Holy Spirit in making him a new creature. He's got an understanding that there was this about Paul. He asks this question because his understanding has been enlightened. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He's got a sense that God is to be obeyed, that God is to be served. Whatever form that service might take, Paul was sent out to preach the gospel. That's not what everybody by any means is sent out to do, but they're sent out to live godly lives in this present world. And the more our understanding is enlightened in connection with these things, through the work of the Holy Spirit, the better it will be. Yes. So, the psalmist is asking here, give me understanding that I might learn thy commandments. And again in verse 144, give me understanding and I shall live. And it's only as we are alive, spiritually alive, that we can really keep God's commandments from the heart. Only as we are spiritually alive can we serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, to serve God from the heart. And just another reference to one of these verses here, one of these petitions, that verse 80, let my heart be sound in thy statutes. Let my heart be sound. That he would have a proper understanding, that he would have a proper approach to life, that he would have a proper relationship to God, that he would have a proper attitude to God in his heart, from the very center of his being. Yes. Now the third point. Learning God's commandments. Some further thoughts along these lines. Yes. We began with God as creator because that's the way the text begins. Now, think of Ecclesiastes 12 at the beginning, where Solomon refers to the creator in this way. Remember now thy creator. In the light of what he has been saying, he says, remember thy creator in the days of thy youth. Now, let young ones here, they remember these words. Ecclesiastes 12:1. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, when you were young. But what about the rest who are still in their sins? Well, you may not feel able to say, I am young. You may even say, I am old. I'm getting very old. Well, still, remember your Creator. Before you get any old, before the days come and the years draw nigh when you will have to say, I have no pleasure in them. Why? Because of failing faculties, deafness, failing eyesight perhaps, failing health, failing memory. How much better to seek the Lord before you are any older. Now, that's just restating what I was trying to speak about from another angle. Today, do not harden your heart. Today, but you see, There's the danger of losing one's memory, losing one's faculties, losing one's power. How is a person going to seek the Lord then? Well, we mustn't limit God's power, but there are obvious difficulties if we are careless in leaving these things till we are old, and it may be very, very difficult. Yes, to put in mind. Yes, remember thy Creator. Oh, but if we are to get a blessing, if there is to be salvation for our souls, there must be a provision made. We're sinners after all. We cannot put ourselves right. We cannot turn to God. But see the announcement that was made. It's made in so many different ways, but look at it in this way. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. We cannot keep the law. We cannot earn salvation. We cannot earn a place in heaven. And we might be tempted to say there's no hope. Yes, there's hope. There's good hope. I've got something far better to say than that you can save yourself. There's salvation through Christ, the Messiah, the one we were speaking about. He has done all that was necessary for the salvation of sinners. Have they sinned? Have they transgressed? Are they in danger of punishment? He has magnified the law and made it honorable. He died in the place of sinners. Yes. So he is calling from heaven, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God. I can open your understanding. I can give you a new heart. I can work wonderfully. That's it. Look unto me. I can give the Holy Spirit to work in your soul. I have received gifts for men, even for the rebellious also, even for those who have been hardening your heart. Though you mustn't. Feel free to go on hardening your heart. Still, you see, there's a salvation for sinners who have been hardening their hearts. Yes, so you cry, give me understanding. Yes, that I may learn thy commandments. That I might learn about this matter of salvation and the commandment to look to Christ, the commandment to trust in him, the commandment to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Give me understanding so that I might believe. Give me understanding concerning the whole way of salvation. Now, notice what Moses says. Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the judgments which I speak, that ye may learn them and keep them and do them. You see, the learning is a practical thing. It's a doing. It's an obedience. If it's just learning the words, learning the phrases, that's not enough. If we're still disobedient, it's to learn obedience. It's to put obedience into practice. Oh, how at all can we do that? Give me understanding. Give me grace. Work in my soul. Come and work in my soul by thy Holy Spirit, as thou didst work in the soul of Lydia, as thou didst work in the soul of Manasseh, as thou didst work in the soul of Paul, to work a change, to give understanding, to give a willingness, to give spiritual life. Yes, and a complete salvation. But hear, notice that word, hear these statutes and these judgments. Listen. Listen to God speaking. Listen to God speaking through the Bible. Listen to God speaking through his messengers, through the preachers that you hear. Oh, always remember that God is speaking. God is speaking. Yes. So, then, they call it to God. The psalm is full of prayer. And I'm just going to quote one or two in the hope that the Lord will so give you understanding, that you might take them up and use them for yourselves. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. That's verse 5. You ask that God would be working so that he would draw you to himself, that in every way, in every need that you have in connection with the salvation of your soul, that God would be ordering your ways. But then there's this at verse 34, give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall keep thy law with my whole heart. Oh, this is what we need. If we are to learn God's statutes properly, usefully, it's that we would keep them with our whole heart. However imperfect we might be in actuality, you see, if there's a wholehearted desire to keep these commandments, then you see, it's an indication that God has given us an understanding. If there's a wholehearted desire, see, our desires are very much an indication of spiritual life, or the absence of spiritual life, if they are otherwise. Now, in just a few, two verses further back, the psalmist confesses, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. How Manasseh could have said that? It was good for me that I have been afflicted. And many another one has reason to say, it was good for me that that happened in my life. Otherwise, I should just have gone on ignoring God. Otherwise, I wouldn't have begun to understand the way of salvation. Otherwise, I wouldn't have begun to seek for salvation. It was good for me. But oh, do not wait for that. Just ask the Lord, give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments, and that I might learn what is made known about salvation, that I might know myself as a sinner, and that I might find Christ to be a great and glorious Savior. Well, David was saying in Psalm 139, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And those here who have been new made, who have been born again, may indeed say, I was fearfully and wonderfully made, not only as to my body, but as to my soul also, remade, yea, by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that I was enabled to look to Christ. I will praise thee, is what we should say. Yes, and go on, looking unto Jesus. And if you have never looked to Christ, well, look to him now, as he calls you again. Look unto me. This is the one who died for sinners. This is the one who has exalted a prince and a savior to give repentance and understanding and everything else to needy sinners. Look unto me, he says, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. May he bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy on us, Lord. Speak to our souls. Give us understanding. May we learn thy commandments. And may we be impressed particularly with the great authority of that word. They look unto me and be ye saved. Oh, have mercy. May we see thee as our creator. May we see thee as the one who has authority. May we submit to that authority. Do not leave us to harden our hearts, but may we have thy blessing. Pardon us and keep us. Apply thy word. Open our understandings. Do us good. Deliver us from sin. Deliver us from the ways of sin. Deliver us from hardness of heart. And bless thy children. Keep them and go before them. For wash away our sin and make us thankful. For Jesus' sake, amen.